Thank you, worship team. We appreciate what you do. Let's give them a quick hand for serving on the worship team. Well, my name's Cameron, like Becca mentioned, and I'm delighted to share a message from the Lord with you this morning. And I mentioned Pastor Keith is away. He's enjoying some holidays. And I think a pattern's developing that when he goes away, he kind of gives me the hard sermon topics to kind of wrestle with. So this morning, we're gonna wrestle with the story of Job. And the story of Job is a man who kind of suffered greatly. And just before we get into that, we've been in this sermon series called Encounter. And the big idea is that we want you to be looking for those encounters with God, poised in a posture where you're expecting to see and meet with God in your everyday life, in your work, in your home, as you go about your life to encounter God. And what I've liked about this series is it kind of seems like it's building. Each week we kind of see another Bible character and how they encountered God, and then another Bible character and how they encountered God. And what I love is there's kind of some momentum that builds. And last week I thought Jeremy put it really well when he said that God encounters each of us differently, doesn't he? He meets us where we're at, whether it's a good week or a low week, and he speaks to us uniquely. Unique to our personality, unique to our situation, unique to our context. And I just love that about God, that he's a personal God, and he knows those intricate details. So as we encounter him more and more, we start to see him in more and more places and encounter him in more and more depth and more of his love. And so this morning, we're gonna wrestle with the story of Job and how Job encountered God. You see, Job was a man that lived in the Old Testament times, and he was wealthy, he had it all, he was the man, and then he lost it all. And we're going to wrestle with questions like, how do we encounter God when we lose it all? How do we encounter God when we suffer? Job suffered a lot with his physical health. But first, let's just say a quick word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you that you're a good God, that you love us through the hard times and the good times, that you want to walk with us no matter what happens in our life, that you want to be a part of our everyday life. You want to be a part of the great things, the mundane, the average things, God. You're interested in us and our lives, and you want to walk with us. You want to speak life into us and bring wholeness into us, God. So God, I pray that you would speak your message to our people this morning. Amen. So first off, what do we need to know about the book of Job to help us understand the book of Job? Job lived in the time of the patriarchs. And if we're going to put the book of Job in chronological order, there'd be creation, and then there'd be Noah, and then sometime after that, Job lived his life, even maybe around the time of Abraham, maybe before or after, we're not sure. But it was in this time where it was very early on in the history of the Bible. So basically, if we put Job in order, there'd be like Genesis, and then maybe Job right away. Second thing we need to know to understand the book of Job is that Job lived in a time when God hadn't fully revealed himself to us. You see, we get the benefit of knowing that Jesus came and died and rose again, and we have the benefit of looking at the whole Bible, whereas Job was in this time where God was only beginning to reveal himself to his creation and to the people. Third thing we need to know is that Job lived in a time of retribution theology. What is that? Retribution theology is this idea that God blesses those who do good and God curses those who do wrong. That was kind of the mindset of that day. And today we kind of have that same idea, a little bit like karma. So let's kind of jump into the story of Job and see where it goes. You see, Job was the man. He had it all. The Bible says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that was the perfect family. Today we have what we call the million-dollar family. That's 2 parents, 1 boy, 1 girl. That's our perfect family today. Well, back then it was 7 sons and 3 daughters, and Job had wealth. He had wisdom. But not only that, but Job was, he was a good guy. The guy had integrity. He walked close with God. He was wise. He knew how to live life and do it fair and be generous. And so this is the story of Job. And then off stage, we kind of get this picture early in the book of Job about this heavenly council that's happening. And God is saying, the adversary comes in and God is saying, you know, have you seen my servant Job? He's awesome. He totally lives for me. And the adversary says, yeah, I bet he only serves you because you bless him. And so God allows a trial to happen to Job. And Job, God allows that trial to happen. So Job in his life, he's going about his life, and then one day, calamity happens, disaster happens. Job loses his possessions. Job loses his livestock. He loses his wealth. He loses his sons and daughters. And Job's response in Job 1 is pretty amazing. I'm just going to turn to it really quick. It says, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, shaved his head, fell to the ground before God, and he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be stripped of everything when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. I'm like, wow. In those times, how many of us would really say that, go into that kind of ritual of mourning and say, you know, blessed be your name, God? That's a tough one. You see, my wife and I, last Christmas, some of you know, we had twin babies. And when my first son was born, Roman, he came out and it was like, yeah, great, there's son number one. And then Jude, my second son, came out and it was like, oh, I think something's wrong. And we soon learned that he had some health problems and some health complications, and we were medical transported to Vancouver, spent a lot of time at BC Children's Hospital. And I remember a few moments just seeing my son in this total containment and all these tubes and wires. I couldn't even touch him. I could just kind of hover over his incubator. And I remember in those moments thinking, I'm not really thinking about saying blessed be God right now. I'm really hurting and in fact almost cursing God in this moment. And I think many of us can relate to that scenario. So back to Job's story. He passes the first test that he doesn't curse God when the adversary says, you know, Job only serves you because you bless him. And I bet if you took that away, he'll totally curse you. But he doesn't. So the adversary again approaches God and says, you know what? Job really only cares about himself. And I bet if you took away his health, I bet then he'll curse you. So God allows that second trial to happen. And so Job loses his health. The Bible says he's covered with boils and sores. And for anyone who has been through a time of physical suffering, you know how grueling and how terrible it can be, because physical suffering is the worst. So Job suffers again, and the Bible says he's basically sitting on a trash heap, scraping himself with broken pottery, all his wounds and sores, and he's just sitting there in such grief, and then his friends come alongside, and they kind of sit down beside him, and they comfort him. And that's always the best response, isn't it, when we're going through those hard times, just to have someone come alongside us and comfort us. But we're human, and so we need to process and we need to talk about these things eventually. So eventually Job, he breaks the silence and he says, you know, curse the day I was born. I wish this never happened. I wish I wasn't even born to have gone through this hard time. And he wrestles with, why did this happen? You know, how could God do this? Is God an unjust God? Is he an unjust judge? And so Job starts to wrestle with, why did this happen? And he starts thinking, I know I didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent. You know, is God unjust? And he thinks, like, there must be someone who can plead my case. Like, there's got to be someone out there who can help me through this or bring this to God and say, God, what's going on? And so Job's friends, eventually, they kind of join the conversation. And the first friend comes along and he kind of presents this argument. He basically says, you know, Job, God destroys the guilty, not the innocent. So what's going on? And the second friend kind of comes on the scene, and he says, basically an argument that, you know, God rewards the people who do good, and he punishes those who do wicked. So, Job, question mark? And then the third friend just comes on the scene, and he's black and white, and he says, Job, you've done wrong. You deserve this. And I wonder, today, have you had that argument maybe told to you in a hard time? Maybe there was a sudden loss that happened in your family, or maybe there's something sudden that happened to you, and your life suddenly was turned upside down, and maybe you lost some wealth in a day, maybe the stock market went down, or maybe you lost your job, or maybe you fell into a season of poor health, and then a friend says, you know, maybe let's go for lunch and kind of process this together, and the friend comes alongside you and says, so what'd you do wrong? Like, you know, what'd you do to deserve that? See, Job was facing this idea that, you know, there was something wrong that happened. And I think this is something that is around today too. It's kind of this idea that if you do wrong, or if you do good, good will happen to you. And if you do wrong, wrong will happen to you. It's the idea of karma, and this is the idea that's around today. And you see, people like the idea of karma because it's a simple way of understanding a complicated world. It gives a false sense of control. It gives a sense, an illusion, that we can control our destiny and where we're headed. And so that's what Job was facing in this time, this idea that all of life can be viewed from this lens, that God will bless you if you do good, and God will curse you if you do wrong. And so if you do evil, you better watch out, because God's going to get you. You see, when my son was really sick and in BC Children's Hospital, you know, it's kind of inevitable. Those thoughts come into your head. And I'm sitting there in the intense care unit for my infant son, who's only a few days old, and we're not quite sure what's happened to him yet and what the diagnosis will be. And it's really a time of question of you know, is he going to make it? Is he not going to make it? We don't quite know at that point. And this idea kind of comes into your head that I must have done something wrong. Like, maybe God's getting me back for like 10 years ago and my party days and those days, or maybe last week I shouldn't have done that, or something like that. And so Job is pushing back that kind of argument when he says, you know, I know God's hand is against me right now. I don't know why. I know I'm innocent. There must be someone out there who can defend my case. And so this morning I kind of want to land in Job chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Job chapter 19, and we're going to dig into a text and kind of see how Job wrestled with this conversation that was going on. And so I'm going to look at 21 to 29, and it's going to be up on the screen, so I'll just read it out for you. It says, "Have mercy on me, my friends, have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Why must you persecute me as God does? Why aren't you satisfied with my anguish? Oh, that my words could be written. Oh, that they would be inscribed on a monument, carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever in the rock. But as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." Next slide there. "I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I'm overwhelmed at the thought. How dare you go on persecuting me, saying, it's his own fault. I warn you, you yourselves are in danger of punishment for your attitude. Then you will know that there's a judgment." So I was just kind of reading it off the screen there. I wasn't staring at anyone in the lower bowl there. Maybe next time I'll just look up there. Rookie mistake, it's all good. So from this text, we can see that Job, he's hoping that someone is out there to defend him, and he wants to find an answer. And so that brings me to my first key point this morning, is that when we encounter pain and suffering, we can also encounter God. You see, throughout the book of Job, he never rejects God. He always kind of hangs on to that there's something out there, that there's something reason for this suffering, that there's something going on. See, Job's hurt. He's confused. He's not sure what's going on. And so Job, he wants to kind of appeal his case, like a day in court, so to kind of bring God into the courtroom. Job will be there, and then Job can present his case of like, God, why is this happening? I want an answer. So what does Job do? You see, when Job encountered suffering, he called out for a redeemer. And I'll read verse 25 again. But as for me, I know that my redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last. You see, like I said, Job wanted to present his case against God, saying, God, you've been violent to your creation. God, you've been unkind to me. And he wanted to present this case to God. And you know, when I've been through a hard time in life, you know, that idea seems really nice, that I just want to present my case to God, saying, God, why is this happening with my son? God, why is my son in the hospital and not well? And so for Job, when he encounters suffering, he calls out for a redeemer. And this idea of redeemer is really interesting. The Hebrew word is goel. And when I was studying that this week, I kind of looked at that a little bit. And goel is the idea that when you're going through something, the next of kin, like your brother or your relative, they kind of step in and help maintain your rights. They kind of intervene for you. They kind of go the distance. And when we look at the Old Testament, this idea of goel is someone that is an avenger or a releaser of slaves, and even someone who will pay off your debt. And so Job is saying, there's got to be someone out there like that who can help me in this time. And so when we survey the whole Old Testament, just looking at the Old Testament, before Jesus came, just looking at how God revealed himself in the Old Testament, it becomes pretty clear that God, Yahweh, has revealed himself as a redeemer. You see, in Psalms 68, verse 5, it says, God will plead the case of the fatherless. And in Lamentations 3, verse 58, it says, God will take up the case of the afflicted. And in Exodus, the whole Exodus narrative where Israel is released from Egypt, it says, God delivers people from slavery, delivers them from exile and disaster. See, unlike Job, today we don't have a vain hope that there's someone out there. We know and have full confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God came to earth as Jesus, lived and died for us. See, Jesus takes the place of Redeemer for us, becoming like a brother to us, stepping in, maintaining our rights. You see, Job was an innocent man, but Jesus was the most innocent man, and Jesus came and suffered and died for us. So when we encounter suffering, which is a side effect of our broken world, we can also have an opportunity to encounter God, a God who suffered for us. So let's go back to the story of Job. See, Job's wrestling with his situation and what happened and why did it happen. And eventually, God shows up on the scene. And when God shows up on the scene, it blows Job's mind and how big and how mighty God is. And God kind of explains that he's running the universe and all the intricacies of creation and design. And somehow in that encounter with God, Job is satisfied and he can trust in God again. But he doesn't get his questions fully answered, does he? And so as I was studying, there was two kind of hard points that I was really wrestling with as I was looking at the book of Job. And the first is this, is that when Job encountered suffering, he didn't really get an answer to his suffering. You see, I'll just turn quickly to Job chapter 42, where Job encounters God. And just kind of read his response after encountering God. And in Job chapter 42, looking at verse 5 and 6, it says, I heard about you before, but now I have seen with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. You see, Job is overcome by God's almighty presence. But like I said, he doesn't really get his questions answered. But somehow in that, he drops his case against God. And so when Job's saying he repents in dust and ashes, it's kind of like he's saying, I have a mindset change about how big God is and a mindset change that I can trust him. It's not a mindset change as in I did something wrong, but it's a mindset change that there is a good God and I can trust him. So today, often when we go through times of suffering, we don't really get an answer. And the Bible's not really clear why on that either. Why do some people go through hard times and not others? Why do some people suffer and not others? Why did this happen to me but not that person? So we don't really get an answer in that from the Bible. But we do know from the Bible how God feels about these scenarios. You see, God gave us Jesus, and that is the face and person of God. And so in the Gospels, when Jesus encounters hardship and suffering, it brings him to tears. It turns him up on the inside, turns him inside out on the inside. And he's moved by compassion to do something about these situations and change them and bring healing into these situations. And so today, when we suffer or go through hard times, we often ask questions like, is God there? Does God care? Does God listen? The answer is a confident yes, because we know that Jesus came, lived on earth, and showed us that. And another question I really wrestled with this week was that, you know, in the book of Job, Job suffers, but a big theme in the book of Job is not actually about suffering. And so when you look back at chapter 1, when the adversary comes before God and says, God, why does Job serve you? And I realized that that's a big theme in the book of Job, and it's something that I really wrestled with. And it's a question of, why do we serve God today? Why do I serve God today? It's a hidden theme in the book. And so I asked the questions, what's your motivation for serving God? What's my motivation for serving God? You see, do I serve God because it's the thing to do? I'm working at a church, you're attending. Is it the thing to do? Or is it something maybe our family does, so we kind of go along with it? Or do we serve God because we've experienced his amazing love and his transforming grace, which has come into our heart, changed us, rewired us, made us new, made us whole? And it's an amazing thing. And the only thing we can do, the only response we can do, is serve God and love God back, because he first loved us. And so that's something I really wrestled with this week. And so just thinking of some application points about the book of Job and Job encountering God in suffering. First off, how can we encounter God when we are suffering? So if you're going through a trial in life right now, and maybe there's a hardship that you're facing, this is really for you. And basically, pour your heart out to God, unfiltered. You see, in the book of Job, the idea is, will Job curse God or will he not, based on what's happening? And Job, he curses a lot, believe it or not, in that book. He curses the day he was born, he curses other things, but he never curses God, and he pours his heart out unfiltered. That's the first encouragement. Second thing is that Job suffered as an innocent man, but Jesus suffered as the most innocent man. And so Jesus can relate to you and even speak into your life when you're going through these hard times of hurt and suffering. And Jesus, not only that, he wants to speak into your life. He wants to speak into your situation, to walk with you and bring you through that time to the other side. First application. Second application is, how can we help other people encounter God when they are suffering? It's just the suggestion that we need to walk with people again as they're suffering. You see, Job's friends, they had it right. They had it right when they came and sat with Job for a week, the Bible says, and no one said anything for a week. And then Job broke the silence, and then the friends joined in the conversation, but it became a debate, and it became an argument. And that's kind of when they went wrong. They had the right idea to sit with Job, but the wrong idea to try and point out who sinned, who did what wrong. And so today, when we walk with people who are suffering, we need to remember, be the hands and feet of Jesus to them in that time. Don't see people through the lens of, okay, what'd you do wrong? Who sinned? But see people through the lens that Jesus sees us through, a lens of grace and mercy and compassion that moves us to action. So when you see another believer who is suffering, be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you're in your neighborhood and you hear of a neighbor going through the hard time, be the hands and feet of Jesus. And when you're out and about in Kelowna, and maybe you're walking down the street, and you kind of run into someone on the street, and you can tell they're going through a hard time, and you feel prompted, be the hands and feet of Jesus in that. Third thing for an application today is repent of bad theology. And like I said, in the book of Job, there's this idea that the whole world would be viewed through, if you do good, you get blessed, and if you do wrong, you're cursed. And today we have this idea that karma is still around, and this idea that if you do good, good will return to you. But it's the wrong lens, it's the wrong view of God. We need to turn away from that and turn to the amazing grace that Jesus has offered us. And so I ask, are we deep down inside, maybe like Job's friends, and do we somewhere deep down there think that God will bless us if we do good and send punishment on us when we do wrong? Or is your view of God like a loving and kind Heavenly Father who loves you and would do anything to spend time with you? Or is your view of God like an angry judge? You see, I love in the Gospels that when Jesus came, he turned this whole idea on its head, this lens of karma and this lens of retribution theology. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 9, there's a story that Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they encounter this man who was born blind. And the disciples think, oh, this is a good question opportunity. And they say, Jesus, who did the wrong? Did that man somehow do wrong, and then he was born blind? Or maybe his parents did something wrong and sinned, and then consequence was their son was born blind. And Jesus gives us a bold answer. He says, neither. This was done so that I could show my glory. And he reaches to the blind man and he heals that blind man. So I just love that picture that we have. And we can stand on the testimony of Jesus that he wants to restore us, to make us whole, to make us new, purely by his grace. And our part in that is to really accept that grace and then fix our eyes on Jesus and learn to walk with him. So as I close this morning, when we encounter suffering, we can also encounter God. We can trust God in that hard time. See, God is a God of grace and mercy and compassion, and it moves to action. God is our Redeemer, the one who can set us free, the one who takes up our case. God is on the side of the broken, the one who suffers, the one who recognizes their need and needs help from God too. So God is on your side. God is for you and not against you. And God wants to walk with us even in those hard times when we face suffering. He wants to enter in and speak into your life and bring you through that time to the other side. So this morning, as we kind of close and wind down the service, we're coming to the communion table. And what I love about communion is that it's essentially saying how God took the worst thing ever, the biggest day of loss, the biggest day of suffering, the day when Jesus died and was murdered, and he turned that into the best thing ever, that we can have freedom in Jesus, that we can be saved, that there's healing and wholeness for us as we accept him and follow him. That's what I love about this. So when we come to the table, we remember that Jesus came to earth. He meets us where we're at, in good times and in bad times. He came to set us free so that we can be forgiven and given new life. We remember that it's by grace that we are saved and not by anything we do or bring. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you and call you to the communion table in just a little bit to know that Jesus made a way for you and that the bread symbolizes that Jesus' body was broken, that Jesus suffered for us. And of course, the wine symbolizes the blood which was paid on the cross. It's again that idea of Redeemer, Jesus' Redeemer, making a way for us, taking the penalty, providing a way for us to be saved. And you know what, if you're not a follower or if you're visiting and not comfortable with this morning with the communion, that's okay too. We'll respect that. And we just ask you just to sit and enjoy the worship and the music and maybe reflect on the message. So I want to call the communion servers to your stations. There's going to be two stations in the balcony, one on the side and one on this side, and the other communion servers are going to come forward, and we're going to prepare the elements. Now, if you're not able to move around this morning, please put up your hand, and we have a floater who will bring the communion elements to you. But otherwise, in just a minute, we're going to ask that you kind of form lines, the lower bowl come forward, and then the upper to the upper stations there. So it looks like the communion servers are in place and ready.